Let's turn this evening in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We have been looking at the saints of God in the book of Genesis, how they have come to our attention and the walk that they had with the Lord, and looking at some of the distinctives of what they believed. Tonight I want us to look at their faith. Primarily I want us to look at the ones that are known as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and in this case, Jacob's son Joseph. So for our Bible reading, rather than read down through this whole section again, let's begin our reading tonight at verse number 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Amen. With Hebrews chapter 11 before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study this evening. Father in heaven, we are grateful tonight to be here among those of like precious faith. We have come tonight to seek thy face, that you would give to us a word in season. Father, speak to our hearts. You know the need of every heart. And Lord, we ask that there might be a portion of Scripture, there might be a word from thy word that would reach our hearts and deal with the very need that we have tonight. Lord, if the need is salvation, then quicken us and give us life. If the need is a strengthening, Lord, strengthen us that we might do thy will with joy. Lord, if it is a rebuke that we need, then Lord, rebuke us. If it is indeed discernment, wisdom that we need, Lord, grant that even as we come into thy presence and study this book that thou hast written. Lord, leave us not alone this night, but indeed come alongside and help us. Come and move in our midst, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The power of God in salvation is clearly demonstrated at Pentecost. Here you have men and women gathered, and the Lord descends on that gathering in such a way that a multitude are converted. In the very city where men and women fought against Jesus Christ, 3,000 souls on one occasion come to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. This power was also manifested throughout the book of Acts as towns were truly turned upside down. But it was also manifested in whole households being saved. While we're not seeing the same large numbers coming to Christ as was seen in the days of Acts, yet we hope and pray that all of those in our household would be converted. In the book of Acts, oftentimes this took place on one occasion. You had, for instance, in Philippi, both Lydia and the Philippian jailer and their households converted at once. Again, when Paul went into Corinth, both Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and Stephanas saw their houses converted by the preaching of the gospel. But these would be notable examples of households being converted. Today, oftentimes, you were saved, I was saved, and it wasn't our whole household, perhaps one or two or three or four that got saved. These Gentiles that came to Christ showed that God can indeed reach down and save a whole household, as he did with Cornelius and his household. The book of the Acts encourages us that God can do much more for us in our day than perhaps we have seen heretofore. But you know, the book of the Acts only takes place in one generation. It lasts a period of time that certainly wouldn't go further than perhaps 60 years. Yet in the text that we have read tonight, we have salvation being demonstrated in one family through four generations. Abraham and Sarah were believers. So was their son Isaac. So was their grandson Jacob. And their great-grandson, Joseph. In fact, they were all notable believers, believers who stood out in their day. So it's not merely that we desire to have all in our family saved. Actually, in the families that I just mentioned, not everyone was saved. Not everyone in Abraham's family was saved. Not everyone in Isaac's family was saved. I don't think you could say that everyone in Jacob's family was saved. But there was this, as it were, trail of faith that went down from one generation to another. And tonight, brethren, it's not merely we want to see everyone in our household saved. We want to see, as it were, a trail of faith going down from this generation to the next generation to the next generation to the next generation. To do that, we all must maintain our own faith. Maintain what we believe. Walk by faith, even sometimes in the face of great opposition. This is what is before us. You have this opposition at times mentioned in Scripture. Sometimes you have to read between the lines. We know what Genesis says, and so we know what great opposition faced some of these men. At times we have that opposition clearly stated for us in chapter 11. But I want us to think tonight on what it is to have a faith that descends from one generation to another. The first thing I would bring to your attention is that they had to show their dependence upon God. This was not something that was done in secret or something that was done publicly. And God is trying to, as it were, cause us to walk in such a way that those who are in our families and those who come after us will indeed note that this is a man of God. We have in our own history in this country a time where historians are trying to, as it were, write faith out of our history. I was at a battlefield here a few years ago, and they had a video on the commander that was being portrayed. And it was clear he was a believer. And although those who were writing about him and speaking on the video about him did not believe the gospel, it was very clear they could not describe this man, could not tell you anything about this man apart from his faith. His faith so permeated his heart that three generations, four generations later, they're still talking about this man's faith. Well, we have to show our dependence upon God the way that these men and women did. When you go back in this chapter, you see that the way that they showed their faith differed from person to person. It differed concerning the promises given to them. It differed concerning the circumstances they found themselves in. But nonetheless, each one of those that come to our attention in this passage were dependent upon the Lord. You have Abraham. Look at verse 8. Abraham demonstrated he was depending upon the Lord because he left the Ur of the Chaldees not knowing where he went. He went out not knowing whither he went. He did not know, but he knew God knew. God knew. We're going to heaven. Where is heaven? What's it like? We have a few descriptions, but not much. And like Abraham of old, we've left our Ur, the Chaldees, and we're on our journey to heaven. We're waiting for the Lord to take us to glory, and we're walking by faith. We're depending upon Him and what He has said. He believed by living in the land of Canaan. You see that in verses 9 and 10. He not only got up and left one place and went to another, when he got to that other place, he stayed. Both demonstrated his faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob as the heirs with those with the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Here he trusted that God was indeed provided, would provide for him, even to the point of entering into that eternal city one day that God had given him promise. In verses 17 to 19, Abraham's faith is revealed in that he depended upon the promise of God more than he depended upon the child who was the promise. He believed that in offering up his son, God could raise that son from the dead. We believe upon God, knowing that He knows where we're going, believing tonight that He will provide for us in that journey. Wherever that journey takes us, if we have to dwell in tents, then we dwell in tents, but He will provide for us. And we believe in the resurrection, do we not? We believe He will one day raise our bodies from the dead if we should die before Christ's coming. In other words, we have similar trials as to Abraham, and we depend upon God to do this for us. We depend tonight that the Lord himself is interceding for us, that his work of atonement is being applied to us. Because if he's not interceding, if the work of atonement is not being applied to us, then how can we trust God to lead us? How can we trust him to provide for us? How can we trust him later to cause our bodies to raise from the dead? We do believe and depend upon him. But it wasn't just Abraham who believed. You see, his wife is mentioned here. She is mentioned in verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She believed that she could have a child. What gave her any right to believe that? It wasn't in her physical frame. It wasn't that she took vitamins. It wasn't that she had the proper exercise. She was beyond the age of having children. What gave her the right to believe that she would have a child? She was depending upon God. She was depending that God was able to do that which he had given promise for. And there are times, brethren, when you and I depend upon God for things that we just can't figure out. We don't know how he's going to make this come to pass, but he is. Look around the world. How is he going to change this world? We know he has the power to do so because he made the first world, but how is he going to change this world? How is he going to rid the world of sinners? How is he going to change our bodies that it might be a body that will never die? How is he going to do that? Well, that's impossible from our standpoint. But we judge him faithful who has made the promise. And we rely upon those promises. And if we stop relying upon those promises, unbelief in the very areas that I have mentioned will indeed corrupt your walk. Isaac believed. You see what is stated concerning Isaac. You have to go down to the passage that we read at the beginning of our service, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, to bless them, he had to believe that God would bless Jacob and Esau. This was not a futile exercise. This was an exercise of faith. He depended on God making his blessing real in both of their lives. And then we have Jacob stated here for us as well. What did he depend upon God for? In verse 21, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. He believed that God would bless the children of Joseph. Otherwise, again, it was a futile exercise to give this blessing if God were not hearing. He believed to the point of worshiping at the point of his own death. There are those at the point of death are grasping to stay alive. But here this man is worshiping. He believed, he depended upon God in the controlling of his future and his descendants' future. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that God has saved you and he's leading you and he wants to save your children? He wants to direct your children to glory? We have Joseph here. Now, there are many demonstrations in many of these men's lives, and perhaps you would not pick the ones that this author has picked. I think the author is Paul. When we come here to Joseph, I don't think any of us would have picked this as the demonstration of his faith. There are many demonstrations of his faith, but would you have picked this as the demonstration? By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Here, Paul is saying, here is the great demonstration of faith by Joseph. He believed Israel will depart out of Egypt. Now, it wouldn't depart out of Egypt for many years. Generations would come and go before they would depart out of Egypt, but he believed it would happen. Because God had given a promise to Abraham that after so many years, they would inherit the land of Canaan. And you have Joseph then believing that. He believed that Israel would carry out his bones. He depended on God to deliver his people and Joseph's bones. He depended on God to fulfill his word to Abraham. Demonstration after demonstration of faith because they were depending upon the Lord. Now you say, well, I'm not back in that day. I'm not living in a tent. I have nothing to do with the land of Canaan. But as we have said, you and I are called upon to indeed rely upon the Lord and His Word. Do you rely upon the fact your sins are forgiven tonight? Do you rely upon the fact that He has given to you a perfect righteousness? And we can start going down things that we cannot see, but God has said are true. And if we don't depend upon it, then it does indeed influence the way that we live. If we do depend upon what He says, that too influences the way that we live. How often it is that we have trouble giving the gospel to someone else because at that moment we're having trouble depending upon it for ourselves. Oh, we say that He is interceding for us. We say that our sins are cleansed. But there's these doubts, these nagging doubts. The world doesn't believe it. The devil doesn't want us to believe it. And we're fighting, as it were, on those foes from the outside. And we're fighting from foes within. That leads me to my second point. They not only had to depend upon God because He had told them certain things. They had to conquer the depravity of their hearts. They had to conquer the depravity of their heart. Now, that depravity was shown again in different ways. It was shown in Abraham's life when he went down into Egypt. He was a man known for his faith, yet when he went down into Egypt, he went down because of lack of faith. He didn't have a direction from God to go down to Egypt. He had a reasoning in his own mind, but he's leaving the land that God told him to inherit. He's leaving the land without God's command to leave the land, and he's going down into Egypt simply because there was no food in the land. Now, humanly speaking, you would say that was wise. But it got him into serious trouble. And the serious trouble almost destroyed everything in his family. Human reasoning cannot substitute for divine revelation. And here is Abraham going down into Egypt, and he had to conquer that, as it were, that unbelief, that fear that he had, and come back to the land as God had promised. You see somewhat of Sarah's depravity of heart, in that she laughs at the promise. And then later when it said to her that she laughed, she lies and said she didn't laugh, but she did laugh. And here is a woman given a great promise, and she's not believing it as she should, and she's laughing at it. Well, are there promises given to you? And you say, that's for someone else. That's not for me. I could understand someone else getting that promise, but for God to say it's for me? Here she has a promise, great promise given, and she laughs. You see something of Isaac's depravity of heart when he's favoring Esau above Jacob. And the promise was given to Jacob when he was yet in the womb. God came to Rebekah and told her that indeed he would rule over Esau, that God was going to bless him. And yet here, Isaac was going to favor Esau simply because he liked the venison that he cooked. That's a fleshly reason, is it not? Big mistake for parents to favor one child over another child simply because there's something that appeals to their flesh in that child. Here you have Isaac favoring Esau. And then we find Jacob supplanting Esau. Certainly we see the fleshliness of that man when he tricked his brother, when he deceived his brother, when he deceived his own father. These men all were men of faith. And yet they each one had to overcome the depravity that was in their own heart. And you and I do battle with that depravity every day. There is unbelief in our hearts. There are those who doubt their salvation tonight, and the reason they doubt their salvation is they're looking in their heart to see a perfect faith. And when they look in their heart, they don't see a perfect faith. They're actually putting their faith in their faith, and their faith isn't perfect. And so they say, I can't be saved because my faith is not perfect. That has never been the case in Old or New Testament. You're not saved tonight because your faith is perfect in your heart. You're saved because your faith is in a perfect Savior. He is the one who removes your sins. He has said He would do it. He has promised to do it. He is the one who imputes to you His righteousness in heaven because He has said He will do it. He will do it. And tonight our faith is not in the perfection of our faith. You will always have doubts when you look within to try to find a perfect faith. You will always have doubts. I think it was Dr. Paisley who first said, he may have gotten it from someone else, Dr. Paisley is very well read, but it's the first time I ever heard it, that if you have faith in your faith, then your faith has become an antichrist to you. Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ then who makes us acceptable unto God. It's his work. So much so that if you look at your faith and see it is imperfect and give up, then you're giving up because you're not looking in the right direction. But if you look to Christ, your imperfect faith will always be imperfect. You're always going to have to look to him. You're always going to have to glory in him. There's always going to be a measure, as it were, of anxiety, if you want to put it in that term, because you can't see Christ. And you have to believe that he is going to do what he has said he will do. Now, we all know what it is to rely upon others. They make promises and then they don't keep the promise. It may not be even in their intention not to keep the promise. They may be physically unable to keep the promise. There can be things that happen in their lives that keep them from making a promise good. But that's not true with Jesus Christ. If he makes the promise, he fulfills the promise. And when you and I come to put our trust in him, there are things he has said that he will do. There are things he has said he is doing for us and will do for us in the future. We are putting our trust in one who cannot fail. These brethren had to overcome the depravity of their hearts. They had to conquer. And you and I have to conquer as well. There is an ongoing battle. It's in your breast. It's right in the heart, in the center of your being. There's an ongoing battle that you face. Take your eyes away from inside of you. Put your eyes upon Jesus Christ and know that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can say, thirdly, they not only had to depend upon God, they not only had to conquer the depravity of their heart, but they had to overcome their discouragements from the family. As a family, we ought to be encouraging one another. As a body of believers, as a God's family, we ought to be encouraging one another. As a local family, and your family, your parents and children, they ought to be encouraging one another to believe. But how often that's not the case? And there are those in our families that oftentimes are a great discouragement to us. Abraham's parents did not make the journey with him. Did you think what a discouragement that must have been to the man of God? He was called to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and he had to leave behind much of his family. And for many of you tonight, you in coming to Christ had to say goodbye to much of your family because they would not come, they would not believe. It is hard. It is not easy. And you have to overcome that discouragement when you look at a picture of some relative and you say that relative perhaps has already died and is in hell. You have to overcome that discouragement. You've been witnessing to parents and they're not following, they're not coming after you, and you have to overcome that discouragement. Well, that's what Abraham had to do, did he not? Some have to overcome unbelieving aunts and uncles. That was certainly the case with Jacob. We see Jacob going to live with Laban and those that were around Laban. Laban was an idolater. He was angry because he thought Jacob stole his idols. Now, Jacob had not stolen his idols, but Rachel had. He was angry. Now, you would think anybody who would have idols stolen would be rejoicing that those idols were stolen because they don't do you any good. You can't steal God. If you try to steal God, God will destroy you. I mean, you can't do that. But here are idols that cannot speak, cannot help, cannot think, can't do anything for you. Someone steals them from you has actually done you great blessing. Laban is angry. His idols have been taken. And here's Jacob for 20 years living among unbelievers. And Laban has changed his wages, whether this is a figurative statement or real. He says he's changed his wages, what, it was 20 times? Not easy living with relatives like that, is it? Perhaps some of you tonight have relatives, and you look at aunts and uncles, and you say to yourself, you know, why won't they believe? Why won't they come? Why are they getting in my way? Why are they trying to hurt me? Why is every time I try to go forward, they're trying to pull me back? Why do they make promises to me and not keep those promises? Why do they go exactly against the promises? They had to overcome the discouragement of family. Jacob had to overcome unbelieving aunts and uncles. Joseph had to overcome unbelieving siblings. You know, it's said to us in the book of Genesis that they sold him. But when you come to the Psalms, we find out that he was pleading with them. He was pleading with his own flesh and blood, with his own brothers. He was pleading with them not to do what they were doing to him. They wouldn't listen. Now, they didn't kill him. They sold him as a slave, which in many respects could have been far worse. His own flesh and blood sold him and then went back to the father and told the father that he was dead. He had to overcome that. He could have become bitter. He could have said, God's not on the throne. God doesn't care for me. God won't hear and answer the prayers that I'm making. God has made me promises that will never be fulfilled. He could have done that, but he didn't. He overcame the discouragement of siblings. And there are those here today, you look at those in your own family, brothers and sisters. And they're not believers, and you're trying to go on. You're trying to follow the Lord, and they're not following the Lord, and you have to overcome that discouragement. Well, you're in the succession of all of God's people, because of all of God's people, very rarely is there household salvation. And God brings us out of households of unbelief in order that we might establish a household where Christ is going to be honored and glorified. They had to overcome unbelieving children. What a pain it must have been for Abraham to have to send out Ishmael. At the beginning, perhaps even when he was circumcised, it looked like Ishmael was a believer. But then you find Ishmael fighting with Isaac. And when you come to Paul's commentary on that time period in Galatians chapter 4, it's very clear that Ishmael was an unbeliever. Was Esau an unbeliever? I think we have evidence in Scripture to say he was. And here you have then Isaac having two sons, Jacob and Esau. The one that he loves the most is the one who's the unbeliever and will die and go to hell. Were all of Jacob's children believers? It's hard to know. But certainly they did things that were a shame to Jacob and that were causing great trouble in his life and in the life of those round about Jacob. There's a point because of what Simeon and Levi did. He thought he was going to lose his life because of the hardness and wickedness of the hearts of Simeon and Levi. Reuben goes up to his father's bed. Judah goes into prostitutes, concocts a story to sell Joseph. I mean, when you look at Jacob's sons, there was much among his sons to bring his head down, as it were, in great discouragement and shame. And Jacob had to keep going. He had to keep believing. He had to do it no matter whatever came about in his sons. He would rebuke the sons. He would perhaps chasten the sons. He would continue going on and standing for Christ and walking with him. But he had to overcome the discouragement of his own family. These are not 4,000-year-old stories that have no bearing on us tonight. Every one of us tonight know what it is to have discouragements coming to us from those above us, from those around us, from those beneath us. Every one of us. And when we see that they continued to believe, our hearts are encouraged that God will honor us if we continue to believe. Maybe not every one of our children are saved, but if he saves one, that is a good thing. And maybe one out of our grandchildren and one out of our great-grandchildren, that's better than none at all. although we're praying for household salvation. Lastly, we can say that they had to make a defense of the promise. We have suggested this in some of our past studies, that each one of them were tested concerning the promise of God. And there will be promises that God will fulfill in your life very quickly. And then there will be other promises that he is going to make you prove to yourself that the promise is good. He's going to make you wait. He may make you wait a day, a week, a month, a year. He made a promise to Abraham that he would have a son, and he had to wait 25 years. And he gives us a few snapshots in the book of Genesis how he was waiting, and he's getting impatient, so that's why Ishmael was born. At one point in his impatience, he wanted the servant that he had to become his seed, and God said, no, it's not going to be your servant, it's not going to be Ishmael, you're going to have a child through Sarah, your wife. He had to wait 25 years. Isaac was told that the blessing of Abraham, the promise to Abraham, was coming now through his seed, and so he marries Rebekah. And she is barren. And for 20 years he waits. And then it says that he prayed to God, and God heard his prayer and opened her womb, and she had a child. 20 years he waited for that promise to be fulfilled. Jacob was told that he would come back into the land. He was fleeing from Esau. And as he was fleeing, the Lord met with him. He said, this is Bethel, the house of God. And he leaves. And 20 years later, God comes and tells him to go back. For 20 years, he had to wait for this promise to be fulfilled that he would go back into the land. It wasn't exactly the same promise as was given to Abraham and given to Isaac that they had to wait for. But nonetheless, it was a promise that he had to wait 20 years for as God matured his faith. And then as we were thinking on the life of Joseph, this man of God was told that his fathers and his brothers would bow down to him. And rather than bow down to them, they had, as it were, him bow down to them. And they put him in the pit. They sold him as a slave. That promise seems to be completely destroyed, completely lost sight of. Yet God's the one who made it. And he goes into slavery, and then he's sold, and he acts like a servant in the house, and he's betrayed by the wife of the house as she lies about him, and he goes into imprisonment, and there in imprisonment he has the opportunity by being faithful to the Lord, and in being faithful to the Lord he gives an interpretation to a dream, but the man who was helped by that interpretation and promised to help him forgets about him. If anybody had reason not to defend the promise, it was Joseph. And yet Joseph hangs on to the promise. As we saw last week, it said the word of God tried him. Tried him. You and I are called upon to hang on to many promises tonight. We've mentioned some of them already. Your sins being forgiven. How do you know your sins are forgiven? Because God says they are. You can live with the guilt and try to work off the guilt of your sin. You can blame others for your sin and punish them for your sins and your guilt. Or you can do what the Bible commands you to do and lay hold of the blood of Christ and believe that every one of your sins are removed through the shed blood of Christ and that God is smiling upon you. Now the devil's not going to want you to believe that. But that's the promise given to us. It's given over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And yet we have a hard time believing, because we can't see it, we have a hard time believing tonight that our sins are truly forgiven. And yet they are. Tonight God has robed you with a righteousness that is perfect. You can't see it. It's in heaven. But in heaven, he has given to you the perfect righteousness of his own dear son. And you and I are to lay hold of that as being true. Because it is true. Is God smiling upon you tonight, or is he angry? Is he just waiting to cast you into the lowest part of hell? Or is it this night he has planned for you that the moment you leave this body, you're going to glory? Well, we have promises in Scripture that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Promises, promises, promises. Promises that he views us as children tonight. Promises that he has given us an inheritance. Promises that we are now possessors of eternal life. Some of these promises we have not seen, as it were, with our own eyes. We're waiting maybe 25 years, maybe 40 years. But we will see them one day when we leave this life and step into his presence. Turn, if you would, to Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1, the great apostle tells us that he is writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through, literally in the Greek it says, in the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's where our faith is. God has made us righteous. It's not in ourselves that we're looking. We're looking to this righteousness. And God has given us this precious faith in the righteousness of his own Son. And then when we come to verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Right? His divine power has saved us. His divine power has given us this faith. We have everything that we need unto life and godliness. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given you great promises. Exceeding great promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. And it's by laying hold of those promises that you and I are exercising faith. And as we exercise faith, we do indeed escape the corruption of this world. But if you don't lay hold of the promises and you begin living as if there are no promises or the promises are not true, then that corruption will remain. The only way to overcome the corruption of this world is to lay hold of the promises. That is to believe them. And then he says in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You have faith in the promises, add to your faith virtue, literally moral excellence. You're grateful for what he has done, and you want to live now for him. That's moral excellence. Add that to your faith. And add to that moral excellence knowledge. You have to know what it is that he wants you to do. So you come to Scripture and you find out, what is it he wants me to do? You add to that moral excellence knowledge. And then you add to that knowledge temperance, literally self-control. So that what you know, you do. So he tells you to add this to your life and you add it to your life. He tells you to take this out of your life. You take it out of your life because the moral excellence demands it of you. You want to do what pleases him. And then you add to the temperance, patience. Literally, endurance. The Greek word means to continue under. It's a twofold division in the word. The first part is a preposition, meaning under. The second part is a word that means to dwell or to continue. You continue under the trial because God puts you there. And so here, you want to do his bidding. You find out what that bidding is. You begin in self-control to do what he's commanded you to do as a believer. And then you endure all the hardness that's going to come because you do his will. Then in all of that endurance, rather than become bitter, you become godly. And with that godliness, you add brotherly kindness. It's not just that you're here in a monastic movement, living your life as an island, and everyone else can go and do what they want. No, you are to be kind to the brethren. And then he goes another step further, not merely be kind to them, you know, open the door for them and say nice things to them, but you actually have upon your heart love for them. Love is when you sacrificially give to the needs of another. And he says, if these be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want a full knowledge of Christ? You don't want to be barren in your knowledge of Christ? You want to be fruitful in your knowledge of Christ? You've got to add to your faith in the precious promises these seven things that Peter is writing about. When you go to heaven, you want to make it by the skin of your teeth? Or do you want to, as it were, go in the fullness of blessing? If you want to go in the fullness of blessing, you have to add these seven things to your faith in the promises. If you don't add these things to your faith, Peter says, it's indication that you have forgotten. What have you forgotten? According to Peter, you have forgotten the atonement. You've forgotten the great promise concerning the purging of your sins. Because that promise alone, if you will believe it, that promise alone, if you will depend upon it, that promise alone, if you will defend it, will be a promise that will motivate your heart toward moral excellence, and then knowledge, and then self-control, and then endurance, and then godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. We have to keep before us what the cross of Christ and all the promises that flow from that cross to our hearts. We have many, many actions in this 11th chapter flowing from faith. And tonight there are many, many actions in your life and mine that flow from faith. We must depend upon God. We must defend the promises. We must conquer our depravities that remain in our heart. We must again overcome the discouragements that are coming to us from our own families at times, especially from those in the world. We must lean upon Him. And as you lean upon Him, you're sending a message to that next generation and that next generation and that next generation and that next generation. Abraham never saw Joseph. But Joseph knew of the faith of Abraham. I can't tell what God is doing in your family. I can't even tell at times what He's doing in my own. But I do know this, that God is not going to waste your testimony. That if you're walking by faith, He is speaking to those round about you. And He's speaking to those in your family. He's speaking to those who were your family before you were saved. He's speaking to those who are your family now that you are saved. He's speaking to generations that are going to come later. Would that when the biographies are written about your life and people are looking through the history book and the pictures of you and they say, that was my great-great-grandfather. He was a believer. One of the great preachers in this area of the Lord's Vineyard died, and I went to his funeral a few years ago, only to find out that his grandson was a sodomite, bound up by that terrible sin. You would think that having a grandfather who was a preacher and a man lived to be 95 years old, you would think that having a grandfather who was faithful in the ministry to the Lord, that this man would be ashamed of his sin, but not at all was he saying that in his testimony to the world. He was much bold and emboldened as to his sin, going throughout the whole state that he lived in and promoting that sin. In the highest ranks of that state, he was promoting that sin. But I saw a magazine article that was given to me where there was an interview with his grandson. And when the grandson was asked about his grandfather, the preacher, he stood in reverence concerning his grandfather, and he said, we didn't agree on everything, but he was faithful to his Lord. He had to admit that his grandfather had a real faith, that his grandfather was faithful to that real faith, even though he himself was fighting and warring against the God that his grandfather served. It would be my delight that every one of our grandchildren, our children and grandchildren, would be believers. But if they won't, it is still necessary that we walk by faith as a testimony to them, literally as a testimony against them. Abraham, his life was a testimony against Ishmael. Isaac, his life was a testimony against the unbelief of Esau. And tonight we are to live this life of faith. We're to be bold in our faith. We're to be compassionate in our faith. Nevertheless, we are, as it were, to defend the promises of God. They are good. They will be good for us. And they'll be good for any of those following after us. There's a great gap from Joseph until Moses. It's as if the Lord has just kind of written that part of the history into a cloud of mystery. How many were saved between Joseph and Moses? We don't know. And then he begins again with Moses. Moses glorying in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tonight, 4,000 years later, we are still glorying in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Would that when the history books are written in your family, in mine, that we would have those coming after us who will glory in our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Are there discouragements to our faith? Sure there are. We all feel them. And that's why we are to be an encouragement one to another, to believe the promises of God and to do them. Don't let your life discourage someone else from believing. Instead, be an encouragement to faith. Be a rebuke to unbelief. Walk by faith. As a husband, it's my job to be an encouragement to my wife's faith and my daughters. But they have a job as well, as a wife, to be an encouragement to my faith. As a wife and mother, to be an encouragement to my daughter. My daughter has a responsibility to be an encouragement to her parents' faith. Some of you have a larger family than that. Would that everyone were an encouragement to everyone else in that family. We have a responsibility one to another to be an encouragement to each other, that we would depend upon the Lord and walk with Him. There is within each one of us that depravity of heart that still remains that would discourage others around about us. But God has given us faith. We have obtained a precious faith, a faith in the righteousness of Christ. Exercise that faith that others might be encouraged through your faith. And if tonight you say, I don't have any faith in Christ, come and repent and believe on Him this night. Come and start that journey of faith by believing on Christ and taking Him as your Lord, taking Him as your Savior. He can do great things with your life if you'll let Him. Come and lay hold of Christ tonight. I am your servant for Christ's sake. Be happy to speak to you concerning these things of salvation. Show you from a Bible how you can be assured that you're saved. Come to Christ. He'll save you tonight. And if I can be of help, speak a word with me. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this night that you have written to us this book. It tells us not only of what the men and women were like, but it tells us of what you did for them, the promises you gave them, the faith you gave them, and how that when they exercised it truly, Lord, you did fulfill your promise to them. There were times they doubted, times that they were discouraged, times that their own hearts discouraged them, but Lord, you gave them grace to overcome and to keep going. Lord, give such grace to each believer here. May they know help and power in the inner man to walk by faith and not by sight, to indeed believe the promises. Lord, it would be our desire that you would give to us household salvation, that we would see our parents saved, that we would see our brothers and sisters and their families saved, that we would see our children saved, that we would see grandchildren saved and great-grandchildren saved. Lord, we come to thee because we believe that salvation is of the Lord, and we would ask it of thee. Lord, we would ask that we would be a testimony to those generations that come after us. To a great extent, they come after us because they came into this world through us. And Lord, we have a responsibility to teach them the ways of Christ, to teach them what it is to walk by faith. And we ask, O Lord, that you would give us grace and strength and help, that we would depend upon thee and that would be seen by others, and that, Lord, you would save them. Lord, you've left us here for a purpose. We know it's to bring glory to thy name, but we also know it's to be a witness to those that are round about us. Help us, Lord. Even in this week, help us. May we all know grace upon grace in our life as we would seek to glorify thee. Lord, we ask that you would go with us. Lord, we pray for those this night who are wrestling with coming to thee. Lord, give them great faith tonight. Give them the power to let go of the old country, as it were, and to come and embrace Christ. Lord, give them power to turn from their sin and to come to Christ tonight. Lord, do that gracious work. May there be rejoicing in heaven in the conversion of one sinner tonight. Lord, do it for the glory of thy name. Our Father, we're thankful tonight that we can look unto thee, and that you who began us in this journey of faith will carry us all the way to the end. Help us this night to be those who encourage others by our own faith. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.